Well, all kinds of things say are said about us, right? Yeah. We had some folks ask Lori one time, some folks that we know from homeschooling, and they're good friends. This is several years back, but the husband had asked Lori, he said something like, so why don't you guys believe the book of Hebrews should be in the Bible? And she went like, well, wait a minute, who told you that? So, of course, all kinds of strange things get said about you when you believe, right, division, you know, especially in homeschooling groups because, you know, everybody kind of knows everybody and talks about everybody. So, you know, so it's like, oh, brother. No, it's Hebrews definitely should be in the Bible. So, okay, who knows what we're studying this weekend? Okay, I just want to make sure I'm on the right conference here. So, you know. But yeah, we've had a good time so far. We've we talked about inspiration and preservation yesterday, and then of course in the evenings we're looking at the history of the King James Bible. So was that some interesting stuff last night or what? It's like, whoa, man, you know. We were kind of joking this morning that we went through about 1,500 years in about 1 hour and 40 minutes. It's like, hang on, man. So, but it's all being recorded, so probably a lot of that stuff we'll want to go back and listen to that again. So, but it's some good information and we'll continue on. So, alright, open up this morning if you would to Job chapter 23 and verse 12. Job 23 verse 12. And notice what it says here, Job 23 and verse 12. It says, neither have I gone back from the commandment of his lips. I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. That's pretty amazing when you think about that. Okay, let's have a word of prayer as we continue this morning. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you for the time to look into your word, and we do ask that as we spend this day, as we have spent the last couple of days, in the mornings in your word, in the afternoon in activities and recreation and some relaxation, and in the evenings back in your word, that we would be valuing and cherishing these times together. The fellowship that we're enjoying, the relationships that we're building, and especially growing in our relationship to you. And we ask this in the name of our Lord and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. All right, who remembers what we talked about yesterday morning, the first session? Anybody remember what we went over? You can check your notes, by the way. Yeah. Yeah. It's like, wait, yesterday? Well, we were here yesterday. Yeah, yeah. So, what do you say? Sin somewhere, right? Somewhere it says, talk about sin somewhere. Yeah, okay, so we talked about inspiration. What is inspiration? What does inspiration have to do with? Remember, it's basically what inspiration was. What's that? Okay, first question is, what does the Bible teach us to believe about the Bible? Okay, that's kind of the overriding really theme for the whole conference, really, okay, when it comes to inspiration. What does the Bible teach us to believe about the doctrine of inspiration? What is inspiration? Remember? God breathed words, but what happened to those words? Written down, and what's the product? Scriptures, exactly right. See, inspiration has to do with the words of God that came out of the mouth of God that got written down on paper. So we talk about scripture, script, writing. Okay, so it's real important to remember that and to think about that. That is it proper to say that Matthew was inspired to write Matthew, or that John was inspired to write John and the 1st, 2nd, 3rd John and Revelation? Is that the proper use of that word? It really isn't, because inspiration is not a reference to the men, the authors. It's a reference to the words of God that came out of the mouth of God. Then we talked about the what came next? Next, preservation, okay? And what's preservation? Fundamentally, what's preservation?
Written down words.
To keep it. See, inspiration is the written down words. The doctrine of inspiration absolutely demands preservation. God says, I gave my words, and I'm going to keep my words. Those two absolutely go hand in hand. Inspiration, think about it this way. Inspiration, words of God written down, would mean nothing. It would have no relevancy to you and me today, to anybody beyond the originals. It would mean nothing without what?
Without preservation.
Without preservation. How come?
Because you wouldn't have
access. Because none of us here have any originals. Nobody has originals today. Nobody has them. Okay? So if God says, well, tell you what, I'll give my words in time, but I don't really care what happens to my words, well, then you would have no way of knowing for sure whether you even have the Word of God. So you would have no way of knowing whether or not you have a final authority. It would just be pure subjective. It would be a guess. You might guess right, but it would still be just an opinion. So inspiration demands preservation. Think about it this way. Where do we find the doctrine, for example, of the virgin birth? In the Bible. Where do you find the doctrine of the total complete forgiveness of your sins by the blood of Christ alone? Where do you find that? In the Bible. Where do you find the doctrine about in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth? In the Bible. Think about all the things that you believe that are the truth, but where are you getting that information from? From the Bible. So if you don't have any original autographs, and you don't, by the way, when it comes to the Word of God, if the book that you have, excuse me, if the book that you have is not the Word of God, and we're taking these doctrines out of this book that we have, that maybe is or maybe isn't the Word of God, what now is the problem with these doctrines we're taking out of it? You're not sure if they're right. You would have no way to know. You'd be guessing. Now again, you might guess right every once in a while, but you could have no confidence. You could have no assurance. So when it comes to the issue of inspiration has to do with the words written down. Preservation has to do with God promising, I'm going to keep those words, and I'm going to keep them through time and to eternity. Okay? So that's what we talked about in the morning, yesterday morning. We're going to continue along the lines this morning. And what we want to do, specifically this morning, we want to ask the question, if you have the program, you can see the topic this morning. It's something like words versus concepts, and what difference does it make? Words versus concepts, what difference does it make? Let me read to you a couple of things, and then we'll try to convey. Because some people have asked, well, what's this topic? What are you talking about here? Words versus concepts. What I want you to do is get your Bibles, if you would, and go with me to, for example, Galatians. Go to Galatians in chapter 2. I want to try to set the table here, so to speak, so that we can understand what we mean by the topic, word versus concepts, words versus concepts. You should have Galatians chapter 2 here. Galatians 2, and it says this. I'm going to start at verse 16. Follow along with me. It says, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Jump down to verse 20. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Now you're all very familiar with those verses. Let me read these verses in a different translation. I'm going to go back to verse 16 now. And verse 16 says this, know that a man is not justified by observing the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. So we too have put our faith in Christ Jesus, that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by observing the law. Because by observing the law, no one will be justified. And I'm going to jump down to verse 20 now. And it says, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. And the life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Okay, now, you've heard, and you've probably read before, both verses King James, in this case NIV and so forth. That's just one example. If I was to make this statement, listen very carefully how I make this statement. After they're done yelling, okay? I must have cheerleader camp over there or something. No. All right. If I was to make this statement that generally speaking, those passages in both translations, generally speaking, convey kind of the same thing. But what if I said this way? Those passages in both translations say exactly the same thing. Is there a difference between the two statements that I said? Not so much talking about the verses yet. But if I said this, that both passages generally convey the idea that a man is justified not by works, but by faith. Would I be correct in making that statement? Again, think very specifically how I said that. That if I said generally, both passages, the one in this translation, the one in this translation, teach that salvation is not by works, but by faith. See, that's a true statement. And I'm keeping it general on purpose. But if I said it this way, those passages teach exactly the same thing. There is no difference at all. The very words. That would be entirely, completely wrong. What I'm demonstrating, or what I'm trying to demonstrate, is the difference between one camp that believes that in, and I erased it already, one camp that believes that inspiration has to do with concepts rather than actual words. And therefore, preservation has to do with preserving the concepts rather than preserving the words. Okay, everybody with me so far? So what we're talking about when we're saying, when the topic of this message is concepts versus words, is there a difference? What difference does it make? Wherever you start in your journey to get wherever you think you're going to go, does your starting point matter? You know, Barry and Sil, their family just came down here this morning. They started up in Brea, and they got, so, you know, either a map or GPS. They've been here before, so they knew how to get here. But let's say instead they used the same directions to get here that they used before, but let's say that they started from Arizona. So if they use the same directions as before when they left from Brea, is it going to create a problem? Absolutely. How come? Because your starting point is wrong. It's not wrong, it's just different. So, if we believe that God's Word, when we talk about the Word of God, because really that's what we're talking about this whole weekend, the Word of God. If we believe that the phrase, the Word of God, is a reference simply to general concepts, and that inspiration, that God inspired the men, and they wrote out of their own thinking the concepts that God was trying to convey, then therefore, as long as you have preserved the concepts, then that is how you've preserved the Word of God. That is the majority of Christianity. That's their starting point. The different group says, no. God gave words. And preservation is the promise to preserve words. So if our starting point is different, we're going to arrive at two different conclusions. You've got to understand this. When you're talking with your friends, if you have any left after you talk to them about King James Bible and right division, okay? But well, you can relate, right? Okay. Yeah, just come back to camp. There's a few friends here. You know? But when you're talking with your friends about the King James Bible issue, about right division, about the grace life, about the apostleship of Paul and so forth, don't you find, if they'll let you, that you're actually pointing to verses, that the actual words, you're saying, but you know, it says right here that it was a mystery. It was kept hidden in God. It was not made known prior to Paul. That's what it says. And then the typical response would be, well, but that's just your interpretation. See, all of a sudden, they're approaching it differently. They're looking at verses from the idea, well, it's just the general concept in the verse. You're looking at the words that make up the verse. So understand this. One of the things to understand is that when the Christian community looks at the Bible issue, looks at right division, looks at the grace message and so forth, their approach, the reason that they are where they're at in terms of their conclusions, it's because their starting point is different. And when it comes to the Bible issue, one of the reasons that people have such a hard, the biggest reason why people, I shouldn't say the biggest because of course the flesh comes in there as well, but one of the biggest reasons that people have such a hard time to really get the issue about the King James Bible and preservation is that they think that as long as you have preserved the concepts, the thoughts, then you do have the Word of God, and that the words, the individual words, don't really matter as long as the verse kind of says the same thing. Listen, those are the two gigantic camps, and I shouldn't say gigantic. This one over here is much bigger, the concepts. Those are the two camps in Christianity when it comes to the Bible issue. I'm telling you, that's the two approaches. When you read, for example, those that would say that it doesn't matter what translation you use, they all say the same thing, which one of those two camps are they in? They're in the concepts. And that is what they believe. So when we talk to them and they talk to us and we say, how come they can't get this? How come they can't get this? This is why. Their premise is different. Therefore, their conclusion is different. Now granted, there's a lot of other things that come into play, such as the flesh and so forth, such as, frankly, money, influence, denomination. There's all other reasons why. But fundamentally, this is the difference right here. When someone says to you, and maybe you say this, I don't know everybody here this weekend, I want to get to know you and everything, but maybe you've come here this weekend, and maybe you've never really thought about, well, you know, I thought the Bible's all basically said the same thing. I mean, after all, that's what my church teaches, kind of a thing, you know? The reason that they say that is that issue right there. Inspiration has to do with the men. And they simply wrote their thoughts of what God was saying. And preservation is simply just keeping those thoughts, the concepts. And as long as you keep the concepts, then it doesn't matter what translation you use because they all say the same concept. They all convey the same thing. That's this camp here. When you show someone, when you show a brother or sister in Christ, a believer, and maybe a non-believer, when you show them Colossians 1:14, who knows the problem in Colossians 1:14 with the other translations? What's missing? How important is the blood of Christ? It's paramount. Huge. Okay? So when you show them that verse, and when they discount the fact that the blood's missing, how do they typically discount it? They say, well, it's in other verses. It's in Ephesians. So they just discounted the fact that it's out of that verse. They just with the swipe of the pen, they said, it doesn't matter that it's not in that verse. Okay? And you go, wait, how can you just so easily just discount the fact that it's not here? I know it's in Ephesians. I know it's in Romans, but it's not here. How can you can just so easily say it doesn't matter, but now you know why they can say that? It's because they've been taught that and they believe that the phrase, the Word of God, is a phrase more of a general nature. Let me ask it this way. Do all the Bibles basically teach that Christ died for our sins? Yes. Do all the Bibles basically teach that Christ rose from the dead? Do all the Bibles teach that Christ came from heaven to earth, went back to heaven? Do all the Bibles teach that in the beginning God created? See, all the Bibles teach that. And they're comfortable with that. And hence you get the idea that, well, they all say the same thing, so the differences don't really matter. But now you know why they have that difference. One of the reasons is because, again, the difference between thoughts or concepts. Concepts or words. So how do we decide? Tell you what, let me give you another one. And Rick is going to go over a number of these tomorrow, so I'm not going to belabor the point here. By the way, the one in Galatians there, what was the difference? One said faith in Christ. And by the way, is that a true doctrine? Do you have to have faith in Christ in order to be justified? Yes. But that's not the point of that passage that we're reading. In the King James, it said the faith of Christ. That's one of the biggest ones of all time. And that's two letters. That's one word that only has two letters in it. Not a big word. It's a teeny tiny word, two-letter word. That verse says faith in Christ. The other one, King James, says faith of Christ. And, you know, it's good to know. I'm really thankful. I know you are too. To know that your security is because Christ is the one who's faithful. Amen. Faith of Christ. The only reason why a person can be justified at all by faith in Christ is because of the faith of Christ. That's why. And that's, in the New Translations, the doctrine, the specific phrase, the faith of Christ, has been completely removed. You can still see it in other verses by him trusting the Father, so you can still teach the doctrine, but the word has changed. Okay? Look at another one. This is kind of interesting. Go with me to Hebrews chapter number 1. And again, I'm not going to run all these different verses this morning because Rick's going to do that tomorrow morning. I just, again, want to demonstrate or attempt to demonstrate the reason why people say, well, they're all basically saying the same thing. It's that little word, they're all basically saying, as soon as they put that word in there, you know you got a problem, right? They're all basically saying the same thing. I want you to look at Hebrews and chapter number 1 here. Hebrews chapter one, number 1. Now what I'm going to do is I'm going to read in the King James first, and then I'll read in the other translation here. Talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, I'm at verse 3. It says, who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. Okay, so you go to the average church out there, everybody has their different translations and so forth. The preacher reads through that, or maybe he read through this one instead. Okay, listen again. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of His being, sustaining all things by His powerful word. That sounds good, doesn't it? Okay. After He had provided purification for sins, He sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. So you go to the average church and everybody has their different translations, and, you know, one person's got the NAS, one person's got the NIV, one person's got a King James. Well, no, they don't anymore now. This guy's got a King James, whatever. And so, and of course, the preacher flashes it up on the screen nowadays, so you don't even have to bring a Bible anymore, you know. And so, you got the whole audience, he's reading the verse, and everybody, oh yeah, boy, His power, Jesus' power, He's the Son of God. Well, so what we wind up teaching? We wind up teaching that, well, what the verse actually says in the words doesn't matter. As soon as I sanction, as soon as from the pulpit I sanction that it doesn't matter what Bible you bring, we'll read all of them and they're all okay, and I'll even flash up on the screen, you know, when I'm teaching one doctrine, I'll flash up from this translation. From another doctrine, I'll flash up that translation. From another doctrine and so forth. As soon as from the pulpit I do that, what am I teaching the audience? I'm teaching that, listen, the differences are minor. Don't worry about them. Don't make a big deal about it. Okay, they all say the same thing. Quit being a Bible splitter, you King James only people. You guys are, you know, just doing nothing but trying to cause divisions, splitting up churches and that type of thing and creating fights, you know. But how many of you noticed that when I read verse 3 in the King James and I read verse 3 in NIV, how many of you really got the differences in those verses? You know what? Unfortunately, Tom, most people would say, well, there really was no difference. But you know, it takes a discerning spirit. What Tom says is exactly right, night and day. Let me show you a for example. If I was to say it this way, look at verse 3 again. I'm going to kind of jump halfway down through the verse here. And I'm going to pick up at after the phrase where it says, upholding all things by the word of His power, then there's a comma, right? Look at the next statement. When He had by Himself purged our sins, comma, sat down, and so on. See that statement there? Well, listen to it over here. And it says, sustaining all things by the word of His power, period. After He had provided purification for sins, He sat down. All right, what's different? Okay, number one, by Himself, your authorized version says. Okay, so but it's not in the NIV. What difference does that make? What's that? Okay, then that's the second issue. We'll come back to that in just a second. Okay, because that's another gigantic issue. But what about the issue by Himself? Why is that a big deal? He raised Himself.
He's the only one.
He's the only one. And what'd you say, Joe?
Not by what you do. It's
not by what you do. He did it Himself.
It's a pattern of walking in Christianity, letting Him have the power.
That's wonderful. That's exactly right, Tom. When we take that little by Himself out of it, you know, what possibly could be suggested? I'm not saying it is, but as soon as you take that by Himself out of there, let me say it a different way. Let's say that all you have ever read is the NIV or the NAS. And all of a sudden you read your King James and it says by Himself in that verse and you go, wow, I never saw that before. What was now emphasized by the fact that it said by Himself? That it's only Him. He did it Himself. You didn't help Him at all in any way. So when we take, when by Himself is out of the verse as compared to in the verse, it is saying something different. It is. Next statement is also important. The authorized version says, when He had by Himself, notice, purged our sins, as compared to this one says, after He had provided purification for sins. What's the difference between those two? And is there a difference, or is it the same thing? What's the difference?
Okay, so purging, I mean, took all our sins away.
Good. As compared to?
Saying you were okay.
Yeah. In the Old Testament, the priests would offer the blood of bulls and goats. And what would that do? It would make purification for sins.
Temporary.
Could the blood of bulls and goats ever take away sin? So, when that verse says, He purged, is there a difference between purging and simply making purification? That is a world, that's an eternity of difference. Okay? But if what we're told is that, well, you know, the thought is there, the concept is there, don't make a big deal out of it. The words don't matter, they all say the same thing. So as long as we're conveying the concept that Christ is our Savior, He died for our sins, He rose from the dead, have faith in Him, then it doesn't matter what translation that you use. Isn't that what we're taught? See, that's what the Christian community is being told. But all of a sudden, when you look at the words, you see there is difference between the concepts and the words. The words actually say something different. All right? Now, how do we decide whether or not God cares about His words and therefore preserving those words, or whether God says that as long as we preserve the concepts, then He's happy with that? How do you decide that? Yeah, what was the first question we asked yesterday? What does the Bible teach us to believe about itself? So, if we're going to ask God, I need You, God, to tell me whether or not preservation and inspiration has to do with concepts or words. God, I need You to tell me that. Everybody go like this. Okay, you're not going to hear it that way. How's God going to have to tell us? He's going to have to tell us in His Word. Otherwise, it's just pure subjection. Don't say, well, I'm looking for my preacher to tell me. No, don't do that. I'm looking for my denomination to tell me. No, don't do that. Look for my seminary to tell me. No, don't do that. Let's see what the Bible says. So let's go back to the verse where we started. We're going to run a lot of references now, okay? Everybody with me? Okay, so buckle your seatbelts. Here we go. Go back to where we started. Job 23. What's the oldest book in the Bible? It's the book of Job. And one of the ways you can know that is when you look at the internal evidence in the book of Job. The people that are mentioned, and there's no reference to the Mosaic Law. There's no reference to the Levitical priesthood system. A lot of things like that. Job himself is acting as the priest of his own family, and Job wasn't a Levite. He was the third son of Issachar, evidently. So it's interesting. You know it's written before the law is ever given. So you know it's written before Exodus 20. You know it's written before Moses writes. And there's references that Moses writes referring back to information in Job. So you know that's how it's... Anyway, so look at what Job says at verse 12, 23, 12. Neither have I gone back from the commandment of his lips. I have esteemed the what?
Words
of his mouth. Now you should instantly make a connection. We've looked at a number of verses this week already. But next to that verse, or one of the verses that you should next have next to that verse, is a passage that we looked over in Matthew. And here, what is it? Somebody just said it. 4:4. Matthew 4:4. Let's turn there, please. Make the connection here. Hold that verse. Matthew 4, verse 4. Matthew 4 and verse 4. Matthew 4:4. What's that? And Luke, exactly right, Tony. Yes, Luke chapter 4 as well. This one is a little bit more detailed here. That's why I like this one, but they're both really conveying the truth about the words being the issue. Look over to Matthew 4:4. But he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone. Watch this. But by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Now, do you see the connection? See, both passages talk about the words of his mouth. Job's the oldest book in the Bible. Matthew is written many, many years later, and Matthew records there what Christ believed about a written document that he could read and study and trust it. And it was the words that proceeded out of God's mouth. So right off the bat, it certainly appears that God is interested in words. Not simply concepts and thoughts. But by the way, understand this, that concepts and thoughts are made of words. If you take a sentence and change the words around, same words, but change the order. Are you going to have the same sentence? You're not. Yeah, exactly correct. You know. So, the one word. Concepts and thoughts are made of words. But God says in His Word that what He gave by inspiration are words that came out of His mouth. And He's going to preserve the words, not just the thoughts and concepts. We'll use another illustration here in a little bit, but let's look at another passage. Look over to Isaiah 29. Look over to Isaiah 29. Let's do these a little bit more quickly here. Isaiah 29. Watch this. And this is a simple study that you can do with your concordance, or nowadays on the internet, you can access great concordances on the internet and word searches on the internet. Look at Isaiah 29, verse 18. This is a passage Brother Jordan read the very first night we were here. Jeremiah 29, verse 18. It says, and in that day shall the deaf hear the what?
Words.
Notice it's W-O-R-D-S. Words. The words of the book. Doctrinally, when is that going to be fulfilled? That's in the kingdom. That's future from us. So that means they have to survive through the dispensation of grace to the kingdom, right? And notice once again, it's a reference to words. Look over at Deuteronomy chapter 17. Look at Deuteronomy 17. Some of these we've already looked at, and we'll hit them again. Others we haven't looked at, so we're trying to add to what we've looked at, okay? Let's see. Look at this passage here. This one we definitely looked at already. It's a key passage. Deuteronomy 17. Moses is writing here, tells Israel about when they enter the land and when they get a king. Look at verse 14. When thou art come into the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, and shalt possess it, and shalt dwell therein, and shalt say, I will set a king over me, like as all the nations that are about me. But by the way, that winds up being a mistake, you understand, right? Thou shalt in any wise set him king over thee, whom the Lord thy God shall choose. Jump ahead to verse 16. He shall not multiply horses to himself, nor cause the people to return to Egypt. Jump down to verse 17 now. Neither shall he multiply wives to himself. That's a problem. Okay, that's hard to be not turned away. All right, and look at verse 18. And it shall be, when he sitteth upon the throne of his kingdom, that he shall write him a copy of this law in a book, out of that which is before the priests, the Levites. What's he supposed to do? He's supposed to have his own personal copy of the Word of God, from which he's supposed to lead and teach and rule the nation. Verse 19, and it shall be with him, and he shall read therein all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God, to keep all the words of the law, this law, and the statutes to do them. Does that sound pretty specific? See, when it says to keep all the words of this law, that's more than just the Ten Commandments. Brother Jordan was talking last night about how when they were talking about the Bible was being put in different languages and in English and so forth, that they paid that one publisher to take the little word "not" out of the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt commit adultery. That Bible sold a lot, right? And so, see, I got right here. The Word of God says I can do this kind of thing, you know. One little word. Well, the king is supposed to make himself a copy in every single word. You get the clear idea that the words are important. Look at another one. Go with me to Jeremiah chapter 1. We're going to stay here in Jeremiah for a few minutes and look at a whole series of passages. Look at Jeremiah chapter number 1. Look at Jeremiah chapter number 1. What I'm trying to demonstrate to you is that if we go to God's Word and say, Lord, I need you to tell me whether or not you are comfortable with the statement, quote, all the Bibles generally say the same thing, so it doesn't matter, don't make a big deal, or whether you are interested in the words in the Bible, Lord, I need you to tell me the difference. Okay? So far we've seen that words are the issue here, right? Look at Jeremiah chapter 1, at verse 9. Then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth, and the Lord said unto me, behold, I have put, notice, next two, let's see there, my words in thy mouth. See that? Look over to chapter 4. Look over to chapter 4 and verse, I have chapter 4 verse 14, but that's not the right word. That's not the right, that's not the right verse I'm looking for there. So don't write that one down. Let's go to chapter 15. Chapter 15, verse 19. Chapter 15, verse 16. Chapter 15, verse 16. It says this, thy words were found, and I did eat them, and thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of mine heart, for I am called by thy name, O Lord, God of hosts. See, the issue is the words, the words, the words. Look over to chapter 43. Look over to chapter 43. Look over to chapter 43, verse 1. Chapter 43, verse 1. It came to pass that when Jeremiah had made an end of speaking unto all the people, notice, all the words of the Lord their God, for which the Lord their God had sent him to them, even all the words. Notice it repeats it twice. Well, then the people were not supposed to be comfortable with just the concepts. They needed to listen to the words. So that there, turn back with me, if you would, to Jeremiah and chapter number 36. Jeremiah chapter 36. You'll remember the story in Jeremiah 36. Jehoiakim, the word of God that at Jeremiah's pen, at the pen of Baruch, is read to the king. Look over to 36 verse 2. Take thee a roll of a book and write therein all the words that I have spoken unto thee. Verse 4. Then Jeremiah called Baruch the son of Neriah. Baruch wrote from the mouth of Jeremiah all the words of the Lord which he had spoken unto him upon a roll in the book. So they take, look at verse 6. Therefore go thou, read in the roll which thou hast written from my mouth the words of the Lord. Verse 8, last phrase, reading in the book the words of the Lord. Verse 10, then read Baruch in the book the words of Jeremiah. Verse 11, last part, had heard out of the book all the words of the Lord. Verse 13, then Micaiah declared unto them all the words. Verse 16, now it came to pass when they heard all the words. Stay in that verse. They were afraid, both one and other, and said, we will surely tell the king all these words. Look at verse 18. Then Baruch answered them, he pronounced all these words unto me with his mouth, and I wrote them with ink in a book. What a clear verse about inspiration right there. I wrote them with ink in a book. I wrote them down. See that? Well, you know what happens when the king hears these words. Jump down to verse 23. Now it came to pass that when Jehudi had read three or four leaves, he cut it with the penknife, cast it into the fire that was in the hearth until all the roll was consumed in the fire that was on the hearth. What did he just do? He burned that thing, thinking he could get rid of the words of God. Well, you know the rest of the story here. Stay in the same chapter. Look at verse 28, take thee again another roll and write in it all the former words. Now think about the challenge here. You got Jeremiah spoke. Okay, God talks to Jeremiah. Jeremiah talks to Baruch. Baruch writes it down. So God says, no problem, he burned it. Just go write it again. Can you imagine Baruch saying, wait. I mean, you mean every word, right? Yeah. Lord, I don't remember every word. That's a big book. There's a lot of chapters in here. But he tells him to take and write every single word. Look at verse 28 again. Take thee again another roll and write in it all the former words. Tell you what, Baruch, I know it is kind of complicated, Jeremiah. Tell you what, just write down what you remember.
Write the concepts.
Well, what would be the problem with that? How many of you guys remember what we talked about yesterday? You know? So, yeah, the group opinion. Okay, let's take a vote here. He says, take thee again another roll, write in it all the former words, which the first roll which Jehoiakim, the king of Judah, had burned, and so forth. Not only that, verse 32, then took Jeremiah another roll and gave it to Baruch, the scribe, the son of Neriah, who wrote therein from the mouth of Jeremiah all the words of the book which Jehoiakim, king of Judah, had burned in the fire, and there were added besides unto them many like words. So he adds more chapters. See that? What are you seeing here? What are you seeing? Is God interested in simply concepts, or words matter? Words matter. Okay, let's do this. What happens is, of course, Jeremiah writes at a time in connection with the captivities and so forth. Let's back up a few years. All right? Let's go back, if you would, to 2 Kings. Go with me to 2 Kings 22. I want you to see something just incredibly fascinating. One of the most exciting stories in Israel's history. 2 Kings. And again, I'm going to run out of time this morning, so you're just going to have to fill in the details here. I'll give you some other references, and I'm not near done yet, but we're going to try to get done here in just a few more minutes. Okay, so bear with me. 2 Kings 22 and If we have time, we'll look at 2 Chronicles 34. But if not, then just write down in your notes, put the cross-reference, 2 Chronicles 34. Okay? I don't know if we'll have time or if we'll need to necessarily. 2 Kings 22, you are late in Israel's history in that they are, they've been in the land, they've corrupted their way, they're going to be carried off. The northern kingdom is going to go into the Assyrian captivity, the southern kingdom is going to go into the Babylonian captivity. And the Babylonian captivity, when you're here in 2 Kings 22, the Babylonian captivity is just a few short years away. So Israel's already gone off completely in idolatry. Okay? But what happens here is that you've got a king by the name of 22 verse 1. What's his name? This guy's a good guy. Okay? The guy right before him, his father, Manasseh, was he a good guy or a bad guy? Really, really bad dude. Okay? But the guy before him, his father was Hezekiah, who started out to be a really good guy and then blew it right at the end. Okay? So the old saying, it doesn't matter how you start, it matters how you finish, kind of a thing. Right? Josiah's a great guy. And the guy, he's a young dude. This guy's 8 years old. Look at that. Imagine putting an 8-year-old in charge of the nation of Israel. Apostasy, total nation in apostasy practically, except the believing remnant. Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign. He reigned 31 years in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was Jedidiah, the daughter of Adiah of Boshath. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. He walked in all the way of David, his father, and turned not aside to the right hand or to the left. He sure didn't get that from his immediate father, from Manasseh. Manasseh was a total apostate. Look what he does. Came to pass in the 18th year. So he'd been reigning 10 years thus far when this event happens. Came to pass in the 18th year of King Josiah that the king sent Shaphan, the son of Azaliah, the son of Meshullam, the scribe, to the house of the Lord, saying, go up to Hilkiah the high priest, that he may sum the silver which is brought into the house of the Lord. Because of time's sake, let me move on. The temple, the house of the Lord, had been shut prior to Josiah. Non-operational. That, and of course, that's a very big problem in Israel. You shut the house of God down, you're just saying, God, get out of here, we don't want you. Josiah, 10 years into his reign, he realizes that, man, we gotta open that place back up. We gotta repair the temple. We gotta repair it, see what's going on. So he sends them down there to repair the temple, to fix it, to get operational and so forth. And look what happens as they're going in there. They're cleaning out all the rubble. They're emptying out all the junk from the attics and this and that. Look at verse 8. Hilkiah the high priest said unto Shaphan the scribe, mark it! I have found the book of the law, guess where? In the house of the Lord. Well, that's where they should have been looking for it. So what happens is that they take this back to the king, look at verse 10, and Shaphan the scribe showed the king, saying, Hilkiah the priest hath delivered me a book. And Shaphan read it before the king. It came to pass when the king heard the what? The words of the book of the law that he rent his clothes. And so on. He says in verse 13, go ye inquire the Lord for me and for the people and for all Judah concerning the, what? The words of this book that is found. For great is the wrath of the Lord that is kindled against us because our fathers have not hearkened unto the words of this book to do according to all that which is written concerning him. Next to that verse, you need to write down Leviticus 26, Deuteronomy 28:29 as an example. These guys take and they take the book to Josiah. They read the words. And the very words that the king hears explains to Israel the Babylonians are coming. And here's why. Because you violated the law of God, specifically those five cycles of chastisement, Leviticus 26 and so forth. And he hears the words and he says, quickly, go to the prophet. How close is this thing? What Josiah does here, Josiah affects an incredible revival within the nation. Just a great one of the greatest restorations in Israel's history, although it's short-lived because, of course, the Babylonians are coming and after he dies, everything goes south again. What I want you to see is this guy, the words meant something to him. The words, the very words that he heard. And he takes and connects those words right back to Leviticus and Deuteronomy. You'll have to read chapter 23 as well. We're going to let go of 2 Chronicles. We just don't have time. What I want you to do is this. We're going to fast forward now, for time's sake, over to the New Testament. So far, question. Does it appear as though the issue is concepts or words? No doubt about it. No doubt about it. And you know what, friends? We could just do hundreds of verses demonstrating the issue with God of the words, the words, the words, the words, the words. We already read Matthew chapter 4, verse 4. Who remembers what Matthew 4, 4 says? It says, it is written, what now? But by every word, then every word must matter then. Look with me, if you would, over to Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24. Matthew 24, verse 35. Matthew 24, verse 35. Matthew 24, verse 35 says this, heaven and earth shall pass away. By the way, when you read that verse, it probably should bring some questions to your mind, right? Like what? Like how soon? Like next week? You know, it's just kind of, yeah, when? And then what? At any rate, it says, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. And it seems to me that the Lord is interested in more than simply concepts, but that words matter to Him. Let's go with me. Go with me over to 2 Timothy chapter number 1. Let me wrap this up here. 2 Timothy chapter number 1. How many of you have been involved in any kind of construction? Maybe you built your house. Maybe you built, remodeled the room. Maybe if we talk about something different rather than construction, maybe engineering. How many of you have built motors, built cars? You know, John was taught years and years how to build motors and cars, and none of them ever worked. I know they did, but anyway. So they did, actually.
Most of them crashed.
You know. Not because he didn't know what he's doing. It was the people he had to work with. He had to work with high school students, you know. No, this is the piston. This is a spark plug, okay? This goes this way, kind of a thing. You know, what's this teacher, you know? Anyway, if you've ever been involved in any kind of construction, any kind of engineering, any kind of design, any kind of building, does it matter the sequence that you do stuff in? Does it matter?
Sure.
Huge, yeah. You built all kinds of custom stuff, right? So if you're going to build a house, basically, what do you do first?
Plans.
You got to have plans. Okay, so now you have the plans. What do you do basically next? You got to have what next?
Foundation.
You have to have, well, before you have that, you have to have the land, right? So you've got the land. So now you what do you have to do before you can actually pour a foundation? You have to?
Permits,
yeah. That's it. Okay. You got to. Yeah, extortion money, he says. You know?
Yeah,
surrender unto Caesar. That's exactly right. You got to go and clear the land, you know, level it out, or orient the layout to how you want the thing to your house to face in relationship to the sun and so forth, right? You do all those things, right? So you clear the land, you lay it. Now what do? You put in the form, right? Then you're going to pour the foundation and so forth. So again, whatever you're building, you have a plan. Now, I understand you never had plans, right? Something still comes out the other side, right? I was talking to somebody the other day about when you're doing custom work, you have no plans. You just say, build me this. I'll try. Anyway, but the fact is that when you build stuff, if it's supposed to work properly, there's an order. What happens if you decide, you know what? I think I'm going to do the order differently.
Yeah,
general contractor. That's exactly right. Everybody laughs because he knows the truth of that statement, right? You know. Does it create problems down the line? Oh boy, does it ever. Listen, if we can all understand that so much that we laugh about it because we get so frustrated when maybe we're involved in building the thing, and the door is supposed to be here, not here. And now when you open the door of the bathroom, it hits the toilet, so it didn't work, you know, kind of a thing. If we all can understand that concept, and we laugh about it because we understand the reality of if you do things in the wrong order, the impact that it has. Look at this verse. 2 Timothy chapter number 1. 2 Timothy 1:13, and we'll finish up here. 2 Timothy 1, verse 13. Notice that statement. It says, hold fast the form of sound words, which thou hast heard of me in faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. To hold fast is to do what? What's that? Yeah, grasp it. Hold it fast. Protect it. Guard it. Don't let anybody pry it out of your hands. But what is it that you're holding fast? There's a form of sound words. That verse doesn't simply say hold fast sound words. You can have all the building materials to build the house. You can have the shingles and the windows and the doors and the concrete and the studs and the drywall. But that's all it is until you put the form in order, until you follow the blueprints. When that verse says hold fast the form of sound words, that it demands that sound words have a form to them. It demands that if the product of the edification is sound words, therefore will produce, it is sound doctrine, will produce someone who's sound in the faith. It means you've got to follow the blueprint. It means, therefore, the very order of the words matter. If I'm going to build a wall, a brick retainer wall and so forth, and I say, well, you know what, we're trying to cut budget. Where you live in California, the state's broke, so everybody else is broke and so forth. So instead of needing 5,000, a plan calls for 5,000 center block bricks to build this wall. I don't have enough money to build, to buy 5,000 blocks, so I'm going to buy 4,000. And one of those, every so often, I just won't put a block in there. No problem. It's still a wall. I'm just missing 1,000 blocks. So I'm following the orders. Just every once in a while, I'm taking one of the blocks, one of the words, I'm going to take it out because I just don't have it. Is that going to be a problem?
Yeah.
Little bit. Especially
a little problem.
Little problem, yeah. Especially whatever the wall is supposed to hold back. You know, I've weakened the whole structure. What I'm saying is this. Even when we don't have the chart, right? I forgot the chart, you know, but listen, words matter. The very order of the words matter. It isn't right to say, well, all the Bibles say the same thing generally, it's no big deal. You cannot make that statement by faith. You can make that statement, but you cannot go to the Word of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. You cannot go to the Word of God and find a verse of the Word of God that will support the statement that says, you know, the words don't really matter, just the thoughts and the concepts are fine, and they all say the same thing. You cannot by faith do that. But you can by faith go to Scripture and see how Scripture constantly keeps talking about the words, every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God, the form of sound words, right, the words, the very words. You can by faith say that God believes that the words and the very order of the words matter. Therefore, it should matter to us if we're going to call ourselves Bible believers. Okay? All right, let's...